I forgot the young man's name that was playing the guitar. What is it? Miguel. He said it was his first women's conference. Well, I tell you what, it's a whole lot warmer in Miami than it is in Atlanta. And I'm sure it's warmer than Chicago. I am so glad to be here. I met Jeannie and Arturo when I was in the Dominican Republic at the church there. And Jeannie's sister, Millie, some of you may know her, she is in my church now. And her parents are there. And I don't know why Jeannie's not there, but anyway, she's here. And we stayed with them last night and had a really, really good time. What Lynn didn't tell you was that we have 12 grandchildren. And I can either do my testimony or I can tell you about my grandchildren. The grandchildren are just fabulous. We only have two children. And each of them had five children. And so they said they were no more children. So we had a big family portrait done. And then Anna and Tony adopted two little girls from Ethiopia. So I want to Photoshop them in the picture. I guess we'll have to do it again. We got the girls, their sisters, in May. In fact, Anna and Tony went to the orphanage and picked them up on Mother's Day, our Mother's Day. And she had told us, our whole church family knew what was going on, and she had told us that if they could, they would email us a picture so that at the end of the Mother's Day service that they could show it on the screen. And my husband works back in the media booth. And so when I saw him go down to the front when they were singing the last song and whisper in the pastor's ear, I started crying. And I just knew it was going to be the picture. Well, it wasn't. but it was an email. And that we did get a picture later on, but the email did come through. And so they put it up on the screen, but they didn't have time to make the letters bigger so nobody could read it. So John, our pastor, he walked over to the screen and he could see it, and he read it. And Anna said that it was the happiest Mother's Day of her life. And everybody was crying by then. And she went on to describe the girls. And then she said they speak Amharic in Ethiopia. And they called Anna Mama, but they called Tony Baba. And that's Daddy. And so when John read that, he said, you know, that's a good name for Tony, Baba. So anyway. See, I could talk about my grandchildren all day. They're learning English, and they call me Grandmama. I love it, Grandmama. And I'll say, yes, granddaughter. All right. Well, I am so delighted to be here. I really am. I've heard about this church, and when I was invited, I said, I will come. If it's in January or February, but not in the summertime. So the Lord worked it out. It is always a joy for me to share with others what the Lord has done in my life. It is an amazing work of grace. It's a miracle of God's grace. It's a miracle of God's grace when He saves anybody. But before I tell you exactly what happened when the Lord saved me, I want to back up and tell you a little bit about my life. I was born in Atlanta. I'm an only child. I was very spoiled by my parents. I was never spanked. In fact, after I was grown, my mother apologized and said, you know, I should have spanked you. I said, I realize that. I wish she had. When I went to school, though, I was a really good girl because back then the principal did spank the children that were naughty. And so I was not stupid. I behaved myself at school. But when I would go home, I was very impatient, very rude to my parents. I was moody, I was disrespectful, and I was a spoiled brat is what I was. We were members of a church that believed that doing good works saved you, particularly being baptized and taking communion every Sunday. Now, their beliefs seemed logical to me when I was a kid. When I was 8 years old, I walked down the aisle at the end of the service, made a profession of faith, and was baptized. And the pastor told me that I had become a Christian. Well, I wanted to go to heaven when I died, and so I wanted to be a Christian. So I decided that I was going to be a good girl, even at home. And I think it lasted about 10 to 15 minutes. And I was just the spoiled, rotten brat that I had been. And it didn't even make me feel guilty. I thought, well, I can't do it. So I quit trying to be a Christian. When I was 14 years old, the church had a big upset with the pastor, and the pastor left, and my parents took up an offense for him, and so they showed everybody, and they just quit going to church. And so I quit going to church, and that suited me fine. My next encounter with church was as a young wife and mother, and Sanford, my husband, and I became active in a church that was completely apostate and liberal. Now, an apostate church is one that long ago had true Bible-believing faith and the gospel, but over the years they had drifted away from that. And this church that we were members of, they thought that everyone was saved as long as you were sincere. It didn't matter really what religion you were, what you believed. They thought the Bible contained God's word, but you had to decide for yourself which parts were God's word and which parts were not God's word. That didn't bother me because I never read it anyway. So, I didn't care. Their favorite verse was, "Judge not that ye be not judged." And that was my life verse at that time. They did not believe that there was a hell, so that suited me just fine, too. And looking back on that time, as a young adult, I think I had three philosophies of life. One was the feminist belief that my identity was determined by my education and career, and that became really important to me. A second philosophy was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. And I really took to that one. I don't know why the Lord didn't kill me back then. And the third philosophy of life, and this is the most embarrassing one of all, came from a movie that an actor named George Burns did. Now, those of you that are young, you don't know who he is. He's been dead a while. But you hadn't missed anything either. But the name of the movie was Oh God. And we went to the movie, and in that movie, George Burns played God. and John Denver was in the movie, and God would come down. Now, if you've never seen George Burns, he looks like anything but God, and he smokes a cigar, and he's he was an old man smoking a cigar, an actor, and he was kind of funny. And John Denver would ask him questions, and George Burns would answer the questions. Well, one of the questions was, well, what about the different world religions? Which one is right? And I'm just gripping my seat for the answer. And George Burns said, well, it's like this. Mohammed is my son, Buddha is my son, and Jesus is my son. In other words, it doesn't matter which one you believe. There's many ways to God. And I thought, oh, that is so profound. And so it just fit right into my educated philosophy of life. I thought, you know, that makes more sense than anything I've heard in church back when I was a kid. I was on a quest for happiness, and I thought that my beliefs would attain that for me. I was still an unbelievably selfish person and strong-willed, and I went through several stages in my quest to be happy. God was nowhere in my thinking, and basically, I worshiped myself, had been for a long time. One of the stages that I went through was going to school, my education. After high school, I attended nursing school in Atlanta. There's a large charity hospital there, Grady Hospital, and used to, they had a nursing school. And I enjoyed the challenge for a while, but after doing that for a couple of years, it was a three-year round the calendar year program, I realized, you know, I'm going to graduate, I'm going to keep going, but it's not making me as happy as I thought it would be. So I thought, if I could just be married, then I would be happy. Well, I talked to Sanford. We had been high school sweethearts. We've been dating for a long time. And off and on, we had talked about someday when we get married. And so I told him, I said, you know, I think maybe now's the time. And he said, okay. And so we got married the beginning of my senior year. I was 19 years old. We had this teeny little apartment, and we had this old beat up car. I mean, it was awful. We barely had enough money to eat and pay the rent, and I had one more year to go in nursing school. So we had been married about 6 months, and I realized that I was not happy. In fact, I was utterly miserable. I think both of us were. And I thought, you know what? I've made the worst mistake of my life getting married, but now I'm stuck. And I want to make the best of it. So I think if we could just have a baby, then I would be happy. So I talked to Sanford, and guess what he said? Okay. Well, the Lord blessed, and I was pregnant. I was 5 months pregnant by the time I graduated from nursing school. Well, by this time, right after that, Sanford was in the Army, and he got sent to Germany, and I joined him over there, and our daughter Anna was born over there. My mother and daddy had a teetotal fit. They did not want me to go, but it didn't matter what anybody else wanted. It's what I wanted. Now, it was exciting being there. I had never been anywhere like that in my life. And they have castles over there, and they have these museums, and they have all this stuff. And so we got to do some of that. But the winter set in. It's a nightmare over there. It's cold and snow, and it's just, I don't like that. And so we just, I got stuck in this little apartment that we had over there for days on end. And I quickly became very bored and very, very homesick. And I was unhappy. I wanted to go home, to back to the Atlanta area. I just knew that if I could do that, then I would be happy. I remember one time thinking, I wish I could study the Bible. Now, I don't know where that thought came from, because it was a bizarre thought for me. And I didn't know anybody over in Germany who knew anything about the Bible. So I wrote a letter. Now, 40-something years ago, you had to write a letter if you wanted to communicate with somebody. I wrote a letter to my mother-in-law because I knew she went to Sunday school. And I asked her if she would mail me a Bible study. Now, she probably fainted when she got the letter, but she recovered and she found one for her Sunday school class, and she mailed it to me. Well, I got out, I dusted off my little King James Bible. It's a little white Bible that zips up. It's got my maiden name on it. My aunt gave it to me when I was a child. And so I had this little Bible that I always had wherever I lived, because I thought it brought me good luck. And, you know, Christians have Bibles, but I wasn't sure about that. But anyway, then I had this Bible study. Well, I remember flipping through the Bible study, but I can't tell you what it was about, because I never read it. Never unzipped the Bible or read it. And I didn't learn anything about the Bible or about the Lord while I was there. Now, I did learn something else, though. I learned how to party and drink. And I had never been around that growing up, but I took to it like a fish takes to water. And I began to drink, often to the point of being drunk. Sometimes it would make me sick. And the hangovers were terrible. And I would vow and declare, I'm never going to do that again. And then the very next weekend, we would have another party, and the same thing would happen. Well, I became more and more unhappy over there, and more homesick. I wanted to go home. And I just knew that would make me happy. Well, we finally did go home. And I got a job working as a nurse. Sanford went back to school. He needed to finish up his degree. And we bought a house. And that was one of the things, that was one of my dreams. It was an old house. It was a fixer-upper. But we worked really hard on it, and it was really cute by the time we got it repaired and remodeled. Even that didn't make me happy. And it wasn't long before I wanted something more in my life. So I decided we needed another baby. So I talked to Sanford, and he said, okay. And so our son David was born 3 years after Anna. My career continued, and soon I decided that I needed more education. Now, at that point in my life, with two little children, what education? I needed more education, like I needed a hole in my head. But that didn't stop me. I quit my job and went back to school. Now, there is a big university right in the middle of downtown Atlanta, Georgia State University. And that's where I went. And I met a gal who was also in that same program with me. And she was married. She was a nurse. We were all nurses. And she did not have any children, but she did have a husband. And we became good friends. And she began to confide in me about how exciting her life was. And she would party and drink and often be immoral with men that she would meet. And instead of me being repelled by that, I was drawn to it. And I began then to go to bars with her at night, after classes at night. And my life really, really, at that point, took a very bad turn. I would be driving drunk, going home. And if you've ever driven in Atlanta, you do not want to be drunk. And it just was God's grace that I didn't kill myself or kill somebody else. After I graduated from Georgia State, we moved to Peachtree City, Georgia, which is about 45-minute drive southwest of Atlanta. And we began to build our dream house. And it was a beautiful piece of property, a beautiful home. You would love it. We don't live there now, but it was a yellow two-story Victorian house with an oversized porch on three sides. Had white lattice work under the porch. It was a beautiful home. And I got a job teaching nursing at a junior college. Now that was why I went back to get more education, because of that job. I wanted that kind of job. Outwardly, we looked like the perfect family. David was in the first grade, Anna was in the fourth grade when we moved there. But I was living a secret life of drinking, partying, and immorality. I reached a point where I thought another man would make me happy, and I pursued that, but nothing made me happy. I finally decided I couldn't take it anymore, that I really, really needed my freedom to make me happy. And I began to make secret plans to leave my husband and leave my children. But fortunately for me, God had a different plan for my life. Now, at the time we were having this house built, we finally found out the builder was stealing money from us. And he stole a lot of money from us. And he left us with no money and an unfinished house. Now, that was bringing great stress on us. That and my life, secret lifestyle, was beginning to make me very anxious. Well, at the same time that that was going on, I had begun to teach at Clayton State, and I had to share an office with a gal. The two of us were in there, and her name is Katrina Barnes. And when I got in there with her, I found out that she was a very committed Christian. And every single day, she would come to work and talk about the Lord. And at that point in my life, I didn't even know who she was talking about. And I didn't really want to know either. And finally, she said, "The Lord Jesus Christ." Well, when she said that, I knew who she was talking about. And I was furious with her. I screamed at her. I made fun of her to her face. I told her to shut up and leave me alone and never talk about that again. Well, she stopped talking and she started crying. And I was glad. I mean, that's how mean I was to her. Well, she would stop talking. She would go home, get all prayed up, and come back the next day talking about the Lord. But I kid you not, being in there with her was like being chained to the Apostle Paul. I could not get away from her. And she was going to a little Bible church where the pastor actually studied the Bible and taught the Bible verse by verse. So she was learning a lot. And I thought that was a weird church, though, but now my church is like that. But anyway, that was Katrina, and that was every day, Monday through Friday. Now, on Wednesday nights, and I didn't know this, because if I had found out, I would have sued them. But they had prayer meeting, and every Wednesday night, she would go, and she would raise her hand when it was time for prayer requests. And she would stand up, and she would give a report on me. And they, I mean, I was famous in that church. Well, they prayed, they sincerely prayed so hard for my salvation, and then they prayed for her sanity. To be able to come back to work the next day. Well, all that was going on. And then one day the phone rang. And it was our old friends, Jackie and Ed Sherwood. Now, Jackie called me. Ed was in the Army. And he had been reassigned to Atlanta area because Jackie's dad was dying of cancer. And so she told me, we're back here, we have two little girls you've never seen. And this was a guy that was a fraternity brother of Sanford's. They were roommates for a while. You know, they were close. And so she said, by that time we were living in Peachtree City, but we were living in a rented condo as this house was being built. And she said, can we come visit? We'll come down Friday night. We will bring ingredients to make pizza. And we want to catch up and see your kids and you see our little girls and all that. So they did. And we had heard that they had become religious. Well, we were not prepared for this. So... in fact, my comment was, when whoever told us that, I said, you know, that's too bad. That's sad. They're not going to be any fun anymore. They're not going to drink. I was not a real deep person back then. Well, they came, and we actually had a nice time. And it was about 10 o'clock at night, and it was time for them to leave. We were all tired, and Ed said... oh, by the way, I'm teaching an adult Sunday school class, and this week's lesson is really interesting. And he proceeded to give it. He never stopped talking. He didn't have any notes. He didn't have his Bible. He memorized it. And so for 30 minutes, we're sitting there just with our mouths open at this Sunday school lesson that he's giving. Sanford and I are rolling our eyes at each other. Finally, they left. And we said, what was that? And we talked about it. We don't want them coming back. Well, the next... week, Jackie called again, and she just gave me this sob story. Oh, it's so hard here, Daddy's so sick, and I've been out of this house, and we're just all crammed in here, and it's such a little house, and can we please come back? Well, even hard-hearted me couldn't resist that, and I said, okay. So she said, I'll bring pizza ingredients. So she did. They came. We had home. See, back then, if you wanted a pizza, you had to make it. That was a long time ago. So anyway, we had their pizza, and whatever that I had fixed, and they came, they after they left, because Ed did another Sunday school lesson, we discussed it, and we said, they're not coming back. This is ridiculous. We don't have to do this with them on Friday nights. Well, I remember Ed is the one that one time he did start bringing his Bible, and he read in 1 Peter chapter 3 about women being submissive to their husbands. And I thought, that is the most ridiculous thing I have ever heard. And about women having a gentle and quiet spirit. Well, I got so angry at him that I screamed at him to stop. I reached over the table, grabbed the Bible out of his hand, and threw it in his face. Well, he stopped talking, but even I was embarrassed about that. The third Friday, they did not call, and we were so relieved they're not coming. And so I got home from work, and I had picked up the kids, and they were playing around. And this condominium had a solid door, front door, but then it had a glass panel beside it. And it wasn't covered, it was just open. You could see in and out of it. And I was thinking, oh, so glad we haven't heard from them. We don't have to deal with Ed's Sunday school lesson tonight. And I looked up, and there they were. And they were peeking in the window. And the tallest to the shortest. And when they saw me, they were so excited. They were like, oh, she's here, and they're waving. Well, I knew it was too late to hide. And so I went over, and I opened the door. I was mad. I didn't even say hello. I just opened the door, and I just stood back. Well, they triumphantly marched in. Jackie was at the front, and then the two little girls, and then Ed. Jackie had her pizza ingredients, and she made an announcement. We have a new tradition on Friday nights. And I thought, for the rest of my life, I have to eat pizza with these people and hear Ed's Sunday school lesson. Well, it was, the Lord did that, but it never dawned on either one of us that God was doing something there. But for some reason, we just couldn't say no. They just kept coming, and we just kept being there. And it was I remember thinking, you know, Katrina at work, and Jackie and Ed, when they talk about the Lord, they think he's real. And they think heaven is real. They think hell is real. And they think the Bible is true. And that was intriguing to me, but I was too educated to think that. There was a lot going on, and I still had my secret plans to leave. Well, gradually, though, I began to feel very anxious. Now, that was a strange feeling for me. I was so cocky and arrogant that I didn't really have much of a worry problem. I had lots of other problems. But I began to feel nervous. And I got so nervous and so anxious that one day I had a panic attack. Now, when you have a panic attack, you get so scared that your adrenaline goes off in your bloodstream it's epinephrine, your adrenaline, and your heart pounds. You feel like you're going to die. Your hands are shaking, and it is a. I'd rather have a baby than have a panic attack. And if anybody has ever had a panic attack, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Once I had one of those things, I began to have them. And what I did was I escalated my drinking. And I began to, except for the time I was at work, I began to drink all day, every day. And when I would get home from work, I would start drinking until I went to bed. On the weekends, I never stopped. But it did not help. I thought it would make me feel better. But the panic just would, like a wave at the beach hitting you in the face. That's what it reminded me of. Well, I decided not to leave my family because I was too unstable emotionally. I diagnosed myself with panic disorder, and I knew I needed to go to a psychiatrist, and Sanford definitely wanted to take me. And but I wouldn't go because he would either put me in the hospital or put me on medicine or do both, and then I wouldn't be able to do my job. You can't have student nurses like I did in the hospital setting and be on all kinds of medicine like that. Well, we finally moved in that house. We did the work ourselves to finish it, and we got to move in the house. Now, Sanford, it was an air traffic controller, and he was working shift work. And the school was out, and I had the summers off. The kids had the summers off. And I had been drinking all day, every day, for several days. Well, Sanford went to work. After supper, I put the kids, when it was time, I put the kids to bed. And then I sat there in the kitchen of that beautiful home, and I was really, really drinking heavily. And my thoughts began to become very, very dark and very, very morbid. And I thought about death. I thought about hell. And I didn't think hell was real, but Katrina did. And so I wasn't sure about that. And I decided, what are my options? I can go to a psychiatrist, I can do this, I can do that. The only good option that I could think of in my drunken state was to commit suicide. And I sat there and I planned out exactly how I was going to do it. And the only reason that I did not do that was because Katrina thought that hell was real, and I wasn't sure. And I thought, if she's right, that's where I'm going to be, and then I really will be in a mess. So, because I knew you couldn't come back from there. So, instead of killing myself, I went to bed, which is what I should have done a long time before that. The next morning, I remembered how close I had come to death, and it scared me so badly. It just terrified me, and I thought, I have got to face reality. I am an alcoholic, and that is my biggest problem. So I went downstairs. I poured out every drop of anything alcoholic that we had, and quit drinking cold turkey. And I was afraid that I would go into withdrawal after 2 or 3 days, because usually you do. And but God just blessed me and got me through that, and I did not go into the DTs like I thought I would. The anxiety did not get any better. Well, by this time, Jackie and Ed are old friends, you know, keeping on coming. And everybody knew I was cracking up. I mean, I was pretty much crazy as a loon and cried all the time, and it was pitiful. And so when that happened and I quit drinking, I could think better. I wasn't in a stupor anymore. And Ed said, why don't you read your Bible? And he said, read the Gospel of John. So I thought, well, all right. So I got my little Good Luck Bible out and opened it, and it was King James, and I couldn't understand it. And so the next time they came, seemed like they were there every other day, I said, well, I tried and I can't understand it. Well, he and Jackie went out and bought me a Bible that was easy to read and easy to understand, and gave it to me as a gift. And he said, read the Gospel of John. Just keep reading it. Just read it over and over again and just keep reading it. Well, it's like I couldn't concentrate on anything else. And see, I wasn't working that summer, so I had all day, every day. And so I started reading the Gospel of John. And I read it so many times that I could tell you before I turned the page what was going to happen. So I thoroughly learned the story and the gist of what was happening. But my fear was still overwhelming me, and I was just emotionally distraught. Well, then Ed said, well, do you pray? And I said, well, no, am I supposed to pray? He said, yeah, why don't you pray? You can talk to God, and he'll help you. And so I started praying. And my prayers, and I was very sincere. And my prayers went like this. Lord, see, I knew what to call him because I had heard everybody else call him that. And so I said, Lord, my request is that you take my anxiety away, give us our money back that the builder has stolen, and put our marriage back together. Now, we were still together technically, but we were just barely hanging on by a thread. Well, I would pray that over and over again, all day long. And God did not answer any of my prayers. One evening when Sanford was working and the kids had gone to bed, I got in bed to go to sleep, but my heart was pounding so hard that I couldn't sleep. And I sat up, and I had that Bible that Jackie and Ed had given me, and so I started reading the Gospel of John. I started at the beginning, and when I got through chapter 13, Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to be killed. Well, they panicked. They did not understand. I understood because I had read the whole thing. But in chapter 14 in the Gospel of John, he is comforting them. And they're asking him questions. And he said in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you that would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now that was confusing to them. And he said, you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And that's when Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now that particular night, I stopped reading and I read that again. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, he was claiming to be the only way to heaven. And I just wondered about that. And then I thought, you know what? I think that's true. And then Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. That really confused them. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. We want to see God. And it's enough for us. We'll stop asking you all these questions if you'll show us the Father. And Jesus fussed at him. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, Philip, and still you do not know me? Don't you know who I am? He said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Well, I stopped reading and I thought about that. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And I thought about that, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, he was claiming to be God. And I gasped. I went, oh, he's claiming to be God. And you know what? I remembered something that my Sunday school teacher taught me when I was a little girl, 8 years old. I remember her writing on the board the words, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I had not thought about that in years. And I thought, that's what she was trying to tell us. And then I kept reading. He said, do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Now, what he was talking about there is, if you don't believe my words, my testimony, what I'm telling you, you should believe who I am because of the miracles that you have seen me do. You see, the works he's talking about were fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. When the Messiah came, and the Messiah would be God himself, he would give sight to the blind. He would raise people from the dead. These men were with him, and they were eyewitnesses to all of that. So he said, if you don't believe me just by my testimony to you, you should believe because of the works themselves. And they knew the Old Testament. They knew that the prophets, what the prophecies were about the Messiah. And then in verse 13, he said, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do. And I stopped reading and I said, that's not true. I had asked him to take my anxiety away, to give us our money back, to put our marriage back together. And he did not do any of those things. But I read the verse again, and when I read it again, I read the whole thing. Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And it was just during that moment, as I was reading those verses, I didn't know what was happening to me, But what was happening to me was God was giving, cleansing me of my sin, giving me a new heart to believe, and he was saving me. Well, I was struck with two things, and it overwhelmed me. One was a grief over my sin that I thought I would die. It just was so awful. And the other thing that struck me was that I realized that never one time in my life had I ever given glory to God. And I stopped reading and I began to pray. And this prayer was very different. I began to confess my sins. And everything that I named that I could think of, I would ask the Lord to forgive me. And it was a filthy, vile, dirty, ugly list. Took quite a while to get through it. And when I couldn't think of anything else to confess, then I said in my prayer, "Now I understand that you are real, your word is true, and I want my life to glorify you no matter what that means." And as I said that, I hesitated halfway through because I realized that when I said that, that God might not take my anxiety away. I asked him to. But if he didn't, very soon I would be in a psychiatric hospital. But I prayed it anyway. I said, "Lord, you decide whether to take the anxiety away or not take it away, how my life can most glorify you." And then I pointed to this verse where he says, "You can ask anything in my name." And I mean, I didn't know anything. I was like, "Do you see what you wrote?" And I said, "In Jesus' name, amen." Well, I was tired. I put the Bible down, turned out the light, and I went to sleep. Well, the next morning, you know how when you're just half awake and half asleep and just beginning to realize where you are and what's going on around you? For months, when I was in that state, I would wake up to the terror and fear of a panic attack. And I would get up and already have tears running down my face before I could even get out of the bed. That morning, that was not my experience. What I was experiencing was the supernatural peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. And I knew that the Lord was with me. And I got up and I walked across the room and I flipped on the light and I thought, I have finally found what I have been so desperately looking for. Now I realize I didn't find God. I was not nowhere near trying to find God. But he, in spite of my sin, overwhelmed that and gave me a new heart and cleansed me of my sin and gave me faith to believe. And I was a different person. Anna was 11 years old when this happened. And now she's grown. And she told me in recent years that she remembers that day, because it was the first day in months that she had seen me smile, that she had seen me whistle a little tune, and I was a different person. And the Lord had done that. Well, Sanford went to work the night before, married to one woman, and he came home, and after a good night's sleep, he was married to a different person, I didn't say to him or to anybody else what had happened. I didn't understand what had happened. I did know that I loved God with all my heart, and I wanted to serve him and do something for him. And but I didn't tell anybody, because when I was in nursing school, I did a psych rotation, and I had a I had a patient who was very normal, and by the end of the week, I was with her for a week. I thought, this lady does not need to be here. There's nothing wrong with her. Well, she decided to confide in me her secret. And now you got to remember, I was not a Christian then. And she confided in me that she had given birth to the Christ child. Well, even I knew that was not true. And then she was communing with God with her radio tube waves in her ovaries. I mean, she was Looney Tunes. So I thought, if I tell people that God is here, they really will haul me out in a straitjacket. But I began to read other scriptures. I was amazed at what I was reading and convicted every other sentence. I'm like, oh no. And finally, I thought, if I don't tell somebody, I'm just going to bust. And so I told Jackie, Ed's wife, I said, I have got to tell you something, but it is a secret. And you cannot tell anybody. Well, she had heard some of my secrets, and they weren't good secrets. And she said, what is it? Like, what have you done now? And I leaned over real close, and I whispered. There was nobody around, but I whispered. I said, God is real to me. Do you think I'm crazy? And she laughed at me. She said, no, I don't think you're crazy. We already knew. I said, how did you know? I didn't tell anybody. She said, it's obvious. Well, I went to Sanford, and I said, you know what? Why don't, will you go with me to church? We might as well go to Ed's Sunday school class. Save him the trouble. And so Sanford was a good enough person that he said, okay, I'll do that. And then one day he said, you know, I'm a Christian too. I said, you are? He said, yeah, I've just never bothered to mention it. He didn't know the Lord, and I didn't know. We were pitiful. Anyway, about a year later, the Lord saved him. All right. Only God can change a person like that. Now, some of you have not been involved in adultery and drunkenness and immorality and all that goes, the heartache that goes with that. And maybe you got saved early on and you've been faithful to the Lord. I'm telling you, that is the greater grace. That is the greater testimony to God's goodness. So don't come telling me, oh, I don't have a testimony. I wish I had your testimony. But God, when he saves somebody, he gives them a new heart. Jesus said, you must be born again. And that's what he was talking about. It's something that God does for us. The Bible, we call it being saved or becoming a believer. And I've told you how my life was and how God intervened in my life and how he cleansed me of my sin, how he saved my soul. There was nothing in me that deserved God's favor. There was nothing in anyone, even if you've been a goody two-shoes person. I have a friend, Mary Beth, who never did anything bad in her life. People like that irritate me. But she was a proud Pharisee and proud of it, and she was just as wicked in her own way as I was in my way. even if you have been a good person, we don't deserve God's favor and God's grace. It's God's mercy. You see, God is holy. God is untouched by even a shadow of sin. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 6, Isaiah describes seeing a vision of God on his throne, and he's overwhelmed by this. And he tells about it, and what he describes what it looks like. He said in chapter 6 and verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple," a magnificent sight. "Above him stood the seraphim," and these are one kind of angel. "Each had six wings. With two he flew, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet." And these seraphim are calling out to each other, hovering above God's throne, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations, is scary sight, the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Now picture, put yourself in Isaiah's place. Isaiah loved God. He was a prophet of God. He was a righteous preacher. And he sees this, and he says, "Woe is me." A woe is a curse. He cursed himself. And he said, "For I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That's how holy God is. We are not holy. We are sinners. We deserve to die and be punished for our sin. God is our perfect creator, and we are his creatures. Therefore, we are obligated to obey him perfectly. In Romans 3:23, it says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." That's what you deserve, to die and then be punished in hell. And then in Ephesians 2, in verse 1, it says, Paul is writing to Christians there, and he said, "Formerly you were dead in your trespasses and sins," spiritually dead, and eventually would have been physically dead. We can never, ever, ever do enough good works or be deserving enough to work our way into heaven. It's hopeless to even try. God's standard is to love him perfectly. That means you obey him, his word, perfectly, and to love others perfectly. That means you are always patient. You are always kind. You are never provoked. And in Titus 3, 4 through 7, it says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior, as the Lord Jesus Christ, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." It's just God's mercy, God's love. We do nothing to earn that or deserve it. "By the washing of regeneration," that's when the Holy Spirit cleanses you of your sin, he gives you that new heart to believe, "and renewal by the of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified, made right with God by his grace, we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." It is God's mercy, God's grace, and God's gift of salvation that makes it possible for us to be saved. God himself, in the form of a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to earth. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life, and he died an innocent man, an innocent God-man. And he suffered incomprehensible agony on the cross as he took on himself. He was punished for our sins, the punishment that we deserve. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he, referring to God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ, the Father poured his wrath out on Christ, punishing him for our sins, and was satisfied that was sufficiently punished. And in the place of it, in the elect, God's chosen ones, he then gives us his righteousness, credit for his righteousness. That's called the substitutionary atonement there. Christ's resurrection from the dead was the proof that he had done what he said he would do, and that all who will believe will be saved. In Acts 16:31, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, Lord means master. That means you bow before him. You will do whatever it is that he wants you to do. And believe in your heart, just believe on the inside of yourself, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So let's pray. Lord, tonight we bow before you, acknowledging that you are the Most High God. And as the angels call back and forth over your throne and say, holy, 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 the whole earth is full of your glory. We acknowledge that you and you alone are the only hope that we have to be cleansed from our sin, to be made in good standing with you, and that we can glorify you and truly, truly praise your name. We acknowledge that you sovereignly rule over every tiny detail of our life, and we know that you alone are worthy of praise and glory. And I pray that every woman in here, that you will, if you have not already, that you will give her a heart to love you and a desire to be used by you for your glory, whatever that means. Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do in our hearts and in our lives. And we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing with us, Mrs. P.